Lovely to be with you tonight, and I really appreciate the invitation to be here, and it's good to see so many gathered in. And it's been quite a while since I've been at the Youth Fellowship, and Macrofelt used to be here more often. I think most of you know that my wife is from this church and used to come up here on a Saturday night. We've been married for 10 years, so that's maybe as long as it's been since I've been here. Maybe I've been here once or twice since that at the Youth, but it's good to see so many familiar faces, and I thank you so much for coming. I'm going to read a few verses, if you have your Bibles with you, from 1 Peter. 1 Peter, it's chapter 2 this evening. 1 Peter chapter 2. I was asked tonight to speak upon the subject, my character as a Christian. And that's an enormous subject. In fact, the entire Christian life has everything to do with your character, how you conduct yourself, what you think about, how you behave, how you speak to people, how you live before the world. It's all to do with our character. And it'd be very easy tonight to fall into the trap of trying to trim the leaves or maybe prune a few branches and deal with subjects that relate to character. But I want tonight to get straight to the issue, right to the root of the matter, and deal with one little verse of Scripture. It's found in 1 Peter, it's chapter number 2. And we'll just read into the context. Verse number 17, we'll take up our reading, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. So it's 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. Peter says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. What glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also hath suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And we know that God will bless the reading of his word. A few words, from verse number 21. It says there at the second part of the verse that Christ left us an example that ye should follow in his steps. And tonight, if we can apply this verse to our lives and take it on board and endeavor to follow in the footsteps of Christ, that is the one thing above every other thing that will develop and demonstrate and display Christian character to the world in which we're living. So that's just our thought tonight, following in his steps. And let's unite our hearts together in prayer. It may be that you haven't prayed for quite a while. It'd be wrong for me to take it for granted that everybody in the meeting tonight is in fellowship with God and is walking with God. But whatever your need is tonight, wherever you are in life, wherever you are in your relationship with God, I ask you tonight, just ask the Lord and invite the Lord to come and speak to your heart, and pray that the Lord will change your life and mine this evening. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee tonight, O God, for this youth meeting. We thank thee, Lord, for the songs that we've been singing, these wonderful hymns. We thank thee, Lord, for the ministry and song from our brother and sister. And we thank thee for the blessing of that to our own souls. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of reading the Word of God and the privilege of prayer. And Father, tonight I pray that, Lord, thou wilt just now come and take control. Thou knowest the weakness of the preacher. Thou knowest the needs of the hearer. And Lord, I confess that I'm not sufficient at all for these things. But, O God, I humbly now ask for the cleansing and sanctifying power of the precious blood. I cry for the infilling of the Spirit of God. And Lord, I ask that thy well-beloved and only begotten Son might be exalted and lifted high. May from henceforth we all endeavor to follow in his footsteps and to walk with God until at last we stand in the celestial city. Father, answer prayer. We pray these things in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Whenever I was a teenager, it became popular for Christians in the circles that I was moving in at that particular time in my life to wear a little bracelet around their wrist with four letters on it, WWJD. Then we began to see the same letters on bumper stickers in cars, on covers of Bibles, and in all sorts of different places, even in t-shirts, WWJD. And I think it's becoming popular again. I see young people in the town that I live in Coleraine wearing this little bracelet, WWJD. And the letters stand for a question: what would Jesus do? And that's a very important question. But we have to view that question with caution. Because so often the problem is, in our Christian life and experience, we can become very subjective. And it's all about what we think and about what we feel. And what one person thinks Jesus might do might not be what another person thinks our Lord Jesus Christ might do. So the Word of God tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not unto your own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. Perhaps more important questions might be, what did Jesus do? Or what is the Lord Jesus now doing? Or further still, what will Jesus do? Because someday we'll all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But it was relatively recently that I discovered the origins of that phrase or that question that has become so popular: what would Jesus do? Way back in 1896, an American congregational pastor by the name of C.M. Sheldon began to write a book simply entitled In His Steps, and it was based on the text of Scripture that we're considering tonight, 1 Peter 2:21, that Christ has suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps. And every Lord's Day evening, C.M. Sheldon would come to his congregation there, and he would read them a chapter from this book that he was writing at that particular time, and it's a fictional book. But it was a very effective book in his home congregation and has been in the lives of many Christians ever since. It begins telling a story about a pastor in an evangelical, upper to middle class Orthodox church. Many people coming every Lord's Day morning, and they're well dressed and they carry their Bibles to and from church and they sing all of the old hymns, All for Jesus and All to Jesus I Surrender and Jesus, I my cross have taken, and they're going through the motions of that week after week, month after month, year after year. And then one Lord's Day, as the pastor is preaching, and the story said, in a time of adversity, this man comes in and stands at the back of the church for the whole service. And just before the pastor pronounces the benediction, this man puts his hand up and says, "Pastor, can I say a few words?" And this has never happened before in this kind of respectable church, and so the pastor doesn't know what to do. This man's a stranger, doesn't know what he's going to say, but nevertheless gives him an audience and allows him to speak. And the man stands up and says, "You might know by my appearance that I'm a tramp, but it wasn't always that way. 10 years ago, I had a wife and two children and a job as a printer. There were job cuts. I lost my job. My wife and children got ill. They all died. I'm living now in the streets. I'm familiar with the gospel," and he says, "I can't disagree with anything that the pastor has said. I wholeheartedly agree with everything that he said. But then he challenged the people in the church and asked them a question. Are you really following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ? This man had nowhere to live, so the pastor took him home, and within the course of about a week, he died. Next Sunday morning, he went to his church, and he got round the congregation, round the community, round the town in which they lived, of what had happened, this man interrupting the service, and what he had said, and many people grossly offended. But that was something that changed the pastor's life and ministry. Here was a man in tremendous need, who had lost absolutely everything and was living on the brink of eternity and went out into God's eternity and left the people with a challenge. How many of them really were following in the footsteps of Christ? He saw religious, respectable, church-going people that professed to be Christians, but whenever the rubber hit the road, he didn't see a lot of Christ-likeness in very many of them. And so the pastor asked the people who were really serious about going through with God to stay behind after the evening service and challenged them in every area of their life to ask themselves a question. What would Jesus do? And friends, that is all to do with our Christian character. In the workplace, every word, every decision, every acquaintance, every contact, everything that we do in the workplace, in the home, in the school, in the university, in the church, to ask ourselves the question, what would Christ do if he was here? And the story goes on that a few people took up the challenge, and of course God broke into the church and lives were impacted by God and for God, and revival broke out in the congregation. And that book is based on this text of Scripture that we should follow in his steps. And friends, tonight, the whole outworking of your Christian life and mine can be found in how we deal with this text. It's summarized in this verse. The Christian life is all about following in his steps. But you know, if we're absolutely honest tonight, we see very little of this in the world in which we live, and even in our churches as well. Now, I have, in my limited experience, come to realize that whenever a message of challenge is brought, some people will take it to heart. Other people will ignore it and forget it. Still others might get a little bit offended or hot under the collar. But I believe if ever there was a message that needs to be preached in dealing with Christian character, it's this message. What would Jesus do? How do we follow in his steps? I want you to notice four simple things about this verse of Scripture tonight. And the first thing is simply this, that in this text of Scripture, 1 Peter 2:21, I see that there is a sovereign intention. Something that God intended us to be, and something that God intends us to do, and a way in which God intends us to live as we live out the Christian life. Look at the first phrase in the text, for even hereunto were ye called. The Christian life is a calling. Salvation is not a get-out-of-hell-free ticket. Neither is it a one-way ticket to heaven. And regardless of what happens whenever you become a Christian, until at last you get to glory, and what happens in between is irrelevant. That is the wrong view to take of Christianity. Whenever a person is born again, they begin a journey following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christian life is a calling. Now, everyone tonight in the meeting that's saved has been called to believe. Whenever the Lord began his earthly ministry, he said, repent and believe the gospel. So we are called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in God, to trust him with our lives and with our souls, and trust in his finished work, and ask the Lord to save us. And we're called to believe the gospel. We're also called to repent of sin. A change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction about ourselves and about our sin. Doing a U-turn and turning from the life that we were living and turning round and embracing the Lord and repenting of our sin. We're also called to take up the cross. Did you ever think about that? Matthew 16:24, the Lord said, if any man will come after himself, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross. And let him follow me. In fact, he says, if you're not willing to bear the cross, you're not really worthy to be a disciple. See, Christianity is not so much about all of the things that you give up. Biblical Christianity is about what you take up. Some young Christians get concerned and they think, well, you know, I hear all of these amazing testimonies. Maybe the alcoholic that's got converted. Or maybe the drug addict that has got converted. Or maybe the man that's lived a reckless and a riotous life and he's been in and out of jail and he's wrecked his home and his family. And he's been a gambler or this, that, and the other. And then he's got converted. And whenever he gets saved, all of these things left him. And he gave up all of these things. And you think, well, I've been brought up in a Christian home. I've been brought up in the church. I'm still young. And whenever I became a Christian, I didn't have to give up any of those things because I never took them up. But Christianity is not just about what we give up. It's about what we take up. And whenever a person becomes a Christian, the Word of God calls them to take up the cross and enter into a life of discipleship and following after the Lord. And the Word of God also calls us to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 15, it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." It's God's sovereign intention for us to believe. It's God's sovereign intention for us to repent. It's God's sovereign intention for us to take up the cross. It's God's sovereign intention for us to live lives that are holy. And it is also, according to this verse of Scripture tonight, God's sovereign intention that as we understand what Jesus Christ went through for us, that he left us an example and we begin to follow in his steps. And I believe it's the will of God for us to ask ourselves that question in our lives. What would Jesus do? How would he speak? How would he live? How would he respond? How would he deal with trial and temptation? How would he respond whenever things seem to be against him, whenever people speak against him? And we think about the characteristics and the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. I see here a sovereign intention. Second thing is, there's here a saintly appreciation. Look at the second phrase within our verse. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us." The saint or the child of God has come to understand something or appreciate something. Christ suffered for us. He suffered bodily. He suffered physically. He suffered mentally, he suffered emotionally, he suffered spiritually. He was beaten and bruised and stripped naked, and the scripture says he despised the shame and he was nailed to a cross. And he suffered for us. And Peter has come to recognize this. And he challenges the people of God, listen, Christ suffered for us. And that highlights several things. It highlights my depravity. Why did Christ suffer for us? Because of my sin. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and there was none other good enough to pay the price for sin. Jesus only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And as Peter looks back and surveys the life that he's lived and even the times he's let the Lord down, he's come to appreciate this solemn fact. Christ suffered because of my sin. And therefore I can't take sin lightly. And again, that is all to do with our character as a Christian. A Christian's character should illustrate to the world that sin is not to be taken lightly. Because Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It also speaks of substitution. He suffered for us. Peter's saying here, I should have been the one, and we should have been the ones who suffered. And we should have been the ones who were separated from God. And we should have been the ones who were smitten of God and afflicted and cursed. And we should have been the ones who were punished because of sin. But Christ suffered for us. He suffered in our place. And therefore, Peter is realizing that my debt has been settled. As he thinks about this phrase, Christ also suffered for us. It highlights his depravity. It also shows our debt. Christ paid the debt of sin upon the cross. And that settles it all. That settles it all. We owe the Lord nothing in the legal sense. All of our debts, all of our sins, if we're in Christ, have been paid for. But you remember how the hymn writer said, "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do." And I think Peter's realized this. He's appreciated this fact. As a saint, as a believer, Christ has suffered for me. He's paid the debt of my sin. Now, how, as a believer in Christ, do I respond to that? I give myself completely to him in absolute surrender because he suffered for me. C.T. Studd, the famous England cricketer, made that great quote. I'm sure some of you know it off by heart. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice could be too great for me to make for him. I think in this little phrase here, Christ also suffered for us, highlights my depravity, highlights my debt. It also highlights my duty as a Christian. He's left us an example that we should follow in his steps. You know what the word Christian means? It literally means little Christ's. Or as somebody else has put it, Christ's ones. So whenever a person in the New Testament was living the Christian life, and very often whenever a person decided to follow the Lord and give their lives to him and they came to believe the gospel that Christ was the Messiah, that meant a life of reproach and a life of persecution and a life of shame and a life like the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people would have said, well, there goes one of Christ's ones. Or that person is, in a sense, a little Christ. Friends, do we appreciate this tonight? That again, this is all to do with our Christian character. Our duty in this world is to live like Christ. You know, I often think about the fourth commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Do you ever think about what that means? You ask a child in a children's meeting to describe, or what does the fourth commandment mean? Most people say, well, stick up their hands and say, that means you shouldn't use the name of God or of the Lord Jesus Christ as a swear word. And it means that in part. I grant that, I concede to that. That's part of what it means. You can use the Lord Jesus Christ's name or use God's name as an oath, or and you're taking the Lord's name in vain. But what happens whenever a woman gets married? She stands at the front of a church and she makes her vows, and the groom makes his vows. And whenever they perform their vows and their marriage is constituted and ordained and all the rest of it, her name changes. And she takes the name of her husband. And whenever a person becomes a Christian, they take the name of Christ. They become part of the bride and they're joined or they're married to Christ. Now, if I take Christ as my Savior, as my Lord, as my Master, and I'm joined to him in covenant union, but yet I don't take it seriously and I don't live a life that glorifies and honors Christ, and I don't display a Christ-like character before the world and Christ-like characteristics, and I don't live like him or follow in his steps or reflect him or honor him, what I'm doing is I'm taking his name in vain. But as a Christian who has learned that he suffered for me, he died for me, that I might be joined to him, my duty is to honor, to love, to serve, and to follow him. And it also speaks of my devotion. How can we be slack in our devotion to Christ in this area of Christian character, a life that is devoted? How can we be slack whenever we consider he was the Son of God who flung the starry skies into existence and set the earth in motion? 7 billion people in the world approximately now, and billions have gone on before, and who knows how many to come after. And the Lord sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, and he left the splendor of heaven and came into this world to die for you and give everything that he had and suffered so much for us. and yet we can so often become so slack in our devotion to him. Think of it, he went to a cross. He was devoted to saving the soul of mine. And the question that I have to ask tonight, Christ also suffered for us. Am I devoted to him? Does my devotion to him reflect anything of his devotion to me? A few years ago, my wife and a couple of friends, we headed off to Scotland. We went to the city of Edinburgh. And we went and visited Greyfriars Churchyard. And outside of Greyfriars Churchyard, we saw one of Scotland's most famous national monuments, a bronze statue of a little Skye terrier called Bobby, Greyfriars Bobby. I don't know if you've ever watched the film or read the book, but it's all just about this little dog who devoted its life to following its master. And then whenever the master died and was buried in the old kirkyard at Greyfriars, that little dog every day came and sat beside his grave and spent the rest of its days sitting at the grave of its master. And whenever I thought about that, a dog showing so much devotion to a man who is lying in the cold earth, and yet we in Scripture are described as being like dogs, unclean things. And yet our master is no longer in the grave, but he's in glory. And if a dog can show that much devotion to a dead master, how much more should a child of God show devotion to a living Savior? Notice thirdly, the third phrase in our text tonight, it says, leaving us an example, a Savior's illustration. Leaving us an example. Now, this isn't teaching us that if we seek to follow the lifestyle of Jesus Christ and follow in his steps and follow his example, that that will get us to heaven. There are some cults that teach that. That you kind of atone for your own sins as long as you follow in the footsteps or follow in the example of Christ and live the Christ life or walk in the way. And that's not what this verse is teaching. The Bible is clear that salvation is by grace and grace alone. Nevertheless, the way Christ lived is an example, an illustration of how God wants us to live. And that all has to do again with our Christian character. Look what it says later on in verse number 23. Who when he was revived, revile not again. There's the character of Christ. Whenever somebody speaks to you in maybe an antagonistic tone of voice, or they say something to you or something about you, or they revile you, what do? Do you follow in his steps and revile not again? Or do we fly off the handle? When he suffered, he threatened not. What about whenever we feel that we're suffering? What about whenever we feel that we're being persecuted? What about whenever we feel threatened? Do we threaten back? Do we give as good as we get? But committed himself to him that judges righteously. He knew that his Father was in control. And he displayed that fortitude of character that whatever was thrown in his way, my Father is sovereign and my Father is in control. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And he has left us that example, and that's how he wants us to live. C.M. Sheldon in his book said, how are we to live if we're to follow in the footsteps of Christ simply and plainly? We are to live simply and plainly. Not to be caught up with materialism, keeping up with the Joneses. We're to fast and pray. We're to live lives that are separated unto Christ. We're to expose sin and preach against it. Live a life of sacrifice. You know, we had a number of months ago in our church, Pastor Eugene Groza from Romania. And he was sitting in the pulpit and he just gave a short word of testimony. And something he said really challenged my heart. I don't know if you've ever heard him, but he said, you know, about a year or two ago, he was very, very ill. And the doctors really gave very little hope for a recovery at all, or certainly not a full recovery. And he was in and out of hospital, and he was just, as he thought, living in his last days. And he said something to the Lord at that time. He said, Lord, if I ever get better, I want never again to live for things that don't matter. Think about that. Lord, I don't want ever again, in whatever time you've given me, if I've just a short time or a long time, Lord, forbid that I would ever live again for things that don't matter. And the character of the Christian should be displayed in the fact that he is living for eternity. Living for the glory of God, living for the good of souls. And yet so often we pour so much time and effort and energy and money and affection and love and devotion and blood and sweat and tears into things that whenever one day we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, that they don't matter. And yet Christ has left us an example that our character should display a disposition to live for things that only count for God and count for eternity. He didn't rally for popularity. He didn't rally for position. He turned the other cheek. He prayed for his enemies. He lived and loved the lost. He lived to the glory of his Father. And so, folks, tonight, the reality is that most of the time we know exactly what would Jesus do. But the big challenge is, are we willing to do what Jesus did? We know, but the problem is we so often just don't want to do it. And then the last thought I have is this. We've thought about a sovereign intention, for even here unto were you called. We've thought about a saintly appreciation, because Christ also suffered for us. We've thought about a Savior's illustration. He's left us an example. And then lastly, our phrase, our text, that ye should follow in his steps, a supposed emulation. Peter almost takes it for granted that believers in his day and generation should know that if we're professing Christian people, we ought to live Christ-like lives. And you see that here there's a principle. The scriptures, the Bible, suppose that Christians will seek to emulate Christ and follow him. Did not the Lord say in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you a child of God tonight? Are you a follower of Christ? Are you a sheep? If you are, do you hear his voice? Are you conscious as you read your Bible, this is God's word to me? As you go to God's house, whether it's Bible class or Sunday school or the youth fellowship or the Lord's Day services, God's speaking to me? Are you conscious of God speaking into your heart and life? My sheep hear my voice. And he says, and they follow me. Are you following him tonight? The Bible says, as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so also walk ye in him. Whenever I was a young Christian with so much to learn, and I have still so much to learn, and the more I learn and the little bits that I do learn just show to me how much I haven't really learned. And it's quite a strange thing. The more you learn about the God of the Bible and the Lord that has saved us, the more you realize that there's an infinite ocean of knowledge and experience that there is to discover. And I think about my experience and I think I've only got in up to the ankles or the knees, and yet there's waters to swim in. But whenever I was a young teenager, I remember going to visit my brother who was studying in a university in Scotland at that time. There was a lady that knew he was there, and she knew I was going to visit him, and she said she worked in the Faith Mission Bookshop in Lisburn way back in those days in the old shop in Railway Street. And she says, listen, I've got a book you might be interested in. It's about Scotland. And she gave me this book, and I paid for it. It was all about an individual called Duncan Campbell. He had been a pilgrim with the Faith Mission, then had gone on to be a United Church of Scotland minister, and then gone back into the Faith Mission way back in the 1940s. And as a man in his mid-50s, he was called to go and preach at a gospel mission in the Isle of Lewis, in the Outer Hebrides off the northwest coast of Scotland. And he eventually went, thought he would be there for 2 weeks, but he was there for 3 years because God sent revival. But you know, whenever he was getting off the boat and going up the gangplanks into the little harbour at Stornoway, he was met by the elders of the church, just three or four of them. And he was seasick, and he had this old coat that was far too big for him, and he was carrying a suitcase and his big Bible, and he was just tired and weary. And they came and they greeted him. And the first thing they asked him wasn't, "Mr. Campbell, how are you? Did you have a good crossing? Are you keeping well? Are you looking forward to mission?" They just says, "Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? Are you walking with God?" And he came to realize that here's a people that are living in a high spiritual plane. Beloved, tonight, can I ask each and every one of you, are you walking with God? I'm not asking you, are you saved, or do you have a profession, or do you have a date in your Bible, or do you faithfully attend the services? You can have all of those things, but still not really be walking with God or following in His steps. Christian character involves walking with God, following in His steps, and continuing. The Lord says, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples." And then whenever we think of this phrase that ye should follow in His steps, there's a great responsibility here. First of all, to God. God chose us and God called us and God saved us, and He asks us to follow Him. And the challenge is, are we doing it? Are we following Him? Are we following in His steps? The scripture says, and so often we forget about this, every single one of us, saved people, shall one day stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes we have the idea that whenever we die, we just go to heaven and that's it forever and ever and ever and ever. And yes, whenever a believer dies, their soul and their spirit goes to heaven and the body's buried in the ground. But the Bible says that whenever Jesus Christ comes back again, there's going to be a resurrection, and your body is going to be raised from the ground and transformed and made like unto His glorious body. And the spirit and the soul is all going to be joined together again. And then we're in the eternal kingdom. But just before that whole eternal kingdom thing starts, we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And the big challenge is this: did we live our lives in light of this verse? Did we follow in His footsteps? Did we learn Christian character? Did we learn Christ-likeness? Did we live our lives with that thought in view? What would Jesus do? We have a responsibility to God and we have a responsibility to men. You know, your life, in your school, in your campus, in your college, in your workplace, in your home perhaps, maybe even in your community, the little cul-de-sac or corner that you live in, your life might be the only Christ, the only Jesus that people see on a regular basis. The Bible says, "No man liveth unto himself." Paul says, "We are living epistles, living letters known and read of all men." People mightn't come to this church to listen to the sermon by the pastor on Sunday morning or Sunday night, but they see your life and mine preaching a sermon. They mightn't lift their hands and lift the Bible and read it for themselves, but our lives are the Bible that they will read. They mightn't be able to see Christ with their naked eye or go back in time and see how He lived, but they will see our lives, and if we take the name of Christ, that's the Christ that we represent. Most of you have heard of Gandhi, one of the most famous men ever to come out of India. I don't know very much about him. I think he was a Hindu. But you know, whenever Gandhi was a young man in his late teens or early 20s, he lifted the Bible and he read it. And he was deeply convicted about his life and how he was living. But even more than that, he was greatly impressed about the life that the Lord Jesus Christ lived, as presented in Scripture. And he was very close to becoming a Christian. But then whenever he saw how the Christians were living around him, he concluded that the whole thing couldn't be real. And he went and studied his own Eastern religions, and he became, I think, a Hindu. But many years later, he was asked by a Christian missionary, as Gandhi was an old man, and Christian missionaries had got in. And one of them happened to meet Gandhi in a public event one time and says, "Gandhi, can I ask you a simple question? We've been laboring in India and we're trying to present Christ and the gospel and the word of God. How can we cause Christianity to have more of an impact upon the Indian people?" You know what Gandhi said? He said, "I would suggest that you Christian people would live a little bit more like Jesus of Nazareth. Just like that old man that stood at the back of the church in C.M. Sheldon's book. I hear it all and I understand it and I believe it, but he says in this town and community, where is the spirit of following in the footsteps of Christ? Lastly, as we think about this supposed emulation that the Lord wants us to follow in the steps, there's a principle here, there's responsibility here, there's also practicality. There's nothing more practical in the Christian life. And there's nothing more practical than looking at a verse like this, following in the steps, and asking ourselves the question, how do I apply that to my life? What sort of man was Christ? What did he do? How did he spend his time? He spent time in prayer. He walked in fellowship with his Father. He surrendered his will and his life to the will of the Father. He presented himself as a living sacrifice. He went to the lost and to the lonely, and he loved them. And he had a love and he had a burden for people and he lived a life that was holy. And whenever you think of your Christian character, how you live in your home, in your family, in your workplace, you think of your prayer life, you think of your family life, you think of your business life, you think of your relationships, boyfriend, girlfriend, all the rest of it, your working life, your church life. As you ask yourself the question, now what would Jesus do here? That's the thing that will develop and demonstrate and display Christian character. Think about your church life for an example. I remember Mr. Douglas, minister in Lisburn, one time in a meeting, I think it was in a meeting in Coleraine, he said, if every Christian was like you, what sort of church would it be? Think about that. If every Christian was like you, what sort of church would it be? Would it be a prayer meeting if every Christian was like you? Would there be a Sunday school if every Christian was like you? Would there be an outreach team if every Christian was like you? Would there be a Sunday night gospel service if every Christian was like you? What would Jesus do? Beloved, tonight let me just finish by asking a couple of simple questions. Do we really care what our Lord Jesus Christ would do in our social life? Social networking, Facebook, what we say, tramping the streets, maybe after a flute band, going to pubs and clubs, all the rest of it, what would Jesus do? Living honestly before men, our personal life, as a son or a daughter, as a grandson or a granddaughter, as a brother or a sister, just as an ambassador of Christ, all of these things tonight come into play. It affects absolutely everything. Robert Murray McShane was one of the greatest preachers that Scotland ever produced. He died, I think, at the age of 29. And whenever his funeral cortege was being carried and going through the streets of Dundee, the streets were black with people. It said in the newspapers that the footpaths on the route to the church burial ground, maybe five or six deep with people, many of them ungodly people, but they knew that this man, Robert Murray McShane, a young man who had just a short ministry of 4 or 5 years in that city, had displayed so much of Christian character that they held him in such high esteem. In fact, somebody is reported, and it was recorded in one of the papers, that Christ himself walked the streets of Dundee in the body of the Robert Murray McShane. Shortly after his funeral service, a letter was found in his study unopened. He had been sick and he hadn't time to open it or didn't maybe even know that it was there. But one of his friends lifted the letter and carefully broke the seal and opened the letter, and they just read what the letter said. And it was written to Mr. McShane by a lady who had sat in his church service one Sunday months before, and she had got converted and she just wanted to tell him. She said, Mr. McShane, wasn't your sermon, wasn't the words you spoke that had the greatest influence on me. It was something about your character, something about your countenance that testified to me that Jesus Christ was real, and I have come to know him as well. Beloved, tonight it's time to be honest. Do we display Christian character, Christ-like character? Do we understand that we've been called onto a life of following him? Do we appreciate that he suffered for us? Do we understand that he gave us an example showing us how to live? And all he wants us to do in this life, to the best of our ability, and we'll falter and we'll fail and we'll make mistakes, but is to follow in his steps. And may God write his word upon our hearts. Let's just still our hearts for a moment or two, and we'll just in stillness wait upon the Lord for a few moments. And if the Lord has challenged your heart and you're not in the place of God where you should be, and you're not really walking with God, and yes, you're saved, and yes, you profess the name of Christ, but perhaps as the world looks on, you realize that there's not that fruit of Christian character that there ought to be. Let's just still our hearts in God's presence and make whatever response the Lord would have us to make within our hearts. Father, we thank thee tonight for our Lord and Savior. We rejoice that he is altogether lovely. O God, I pray that you will cleanse this heart of mine, enable me to follow in the footsteps of him who loved me and gave himself for me. Pray, O God, for all of these young people. We thank thee, Lord, for the potential that there is in this room tonight, O God, for revival and for, Lord, missionary work and for work in the local church and for godly young people, O God, to display Christian character as they develop that character by following the Lord. Father, tonight, God, write your word upon our hearts. Help us, O God, in life to ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? How would Jesus live? How can I best glorify him? Lord, answer prayer and don't let your word fall to the ground, but lead us all on with yourself. Bless the good things provided to our bodies. Help us to eat and drink, O God, to thy glory. And bless us on the Lord's day. Send an awakening, Lord, to this community. And bless every young life tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.